This afternoon, for our consideration, I want us to focus on an aspect of the resurrected Christ that sometimes gets overlooked. We get sometimes a little bit inured and a little bit too accustomed to seeing the image of the resurrected Christ that we forget the impact that what his appearance made the apostles and what it can mean and what it should mean for us. And in particular, I want to concentrate less on the status of the resurrected body insofar as we already know from last week's gospel, which is very similar to this week's gospel. In fact, it's an identical passage in another book of the gospel, that the resurrected body of Christ can pass through solid objects. He goes through the locked doors. We know that the body can go from point A to point B with relative ease, almost in a snap. That's the gift of subtlety. And then it also has a certain luminescence and glow to it. The way that St. John and St. Luke describe the resurrected body is so brilliant that the apostles actually think they're looking upon a ghost. But there's an aspect of the resurrected Christ that sometimes gets overlooked. And that is the fact that the resurrected Christ actually has wounds. You notice Jesus goes through detail, showing them his hands and his feet. Remember last week's gospel, doubting Thomas? St. Thomas the Apostle, he said, unless I put my finger in the nail marks and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Right? And this would have been a distinguishing mark of Jesus, obviously, because of the unique way in which he was crucified. Most prisoners were crucified by being tied to the cross and left to hang there for up to 3 to 5 days. Jesus, of course, was unique in that most prisoners were not nailed to their cross, but this was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. So, Jesus has wounds. Now, why is this a very important fact? Well, I can understand why sometimes we get a little bit passé or a little bit careless in viewing the resurrected Christ. For example, if you look at our crucifix here in the sanctuary, this crucifix is correct. Now you might ask yourself, is there such a thing as an incorrect crucifix? Yes. Perhaps you've been to churches that have what we don't call a crucifix. They can either just have a cross with no body, all right, excuse the pun, all right, or they have what's called a resurrexifix. Maybe you've seen this as well. This is the resurrected Christ with the robes on. Okay? Now, the church is so adamant about the image of Christ in the sanctuary having the 5 marks of the Passion based on the accounts of the resurrected Christ in the Gospels. Now, why is that? And what do the wounds, what should the wounds remind us? Well, let me give you an example. Many times we have individuals, I encounter them all the time, who get discouraged in the faith. Many of them are on the brink of just giving up, sometimes leaving the church altogether. And what has happened to them? Well, at some point in the past, they'd really decided that they were really going to take their faith seriously. So they really committed themselves to it. It's good, okay? But then, a few things begin to happen. First, they start going to confession more frequently. And instead of buoying them up and supporting them, they get discouraged. Why? Well, when you're making an examination of conscience every month, you begin to realize you've got a lot of warts. You're not as perfect as you thought you were. And the sacrament that forces you, by its very nature, to confront the reality of who you really are. And so perhaps you painted sort of a facade, an image of yourself, you know, sort of the way that you would like to be thought of. But then when you really sit down in front of the sacrament here and you pray and you say, you know, Jesus, please show me my soul, you begin to realize, you know, I'm not as perfect as I thought. So that begins to set in some discouragement. Okay, then there's another element of this. Sometimes it's the fact that someone begins to pray a lot. Okay, more than they used to. So they begin asking for certain things, but they don't always get what they want. In fact, sometimes they're praying more and they realize They even suffer more. Right? The more faithful you are, it's like, you know, they sometimes think to themselves, gosh, you know, maybe it'd be a lot easier in my old life. I wasn't paying attention to this too much, and anytime there was pain, well, I wouldn't pray more. I would fill my life with things, or distractions, or diversions. Of course, the things are all there. I mean, the pain's still there. The iniquities are still there. But we tend to find ways to match them. So you can see how someone can go into this faith experience journey, sort of like the language that's used these days, I suppose, and in fact, rather than really lift them up, their faith begins to really whittle and get challenged. Now the reason why the wounds are so important is because they are a very clear reminder to us that it is precisely the suffering of Jesus that makes His glory glorious. It is precisely His sufferings that make His glory glorious. So let me give you an example in prose here of a spiritual writer's rendition of what this means. This is from a book written by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Many of you are aware of his work. This is what Archbishop Fulton Sheen has to say. He says, "What do the scars of Christ teach us? They teach us that life is a struggle, that our condition of a final resurrection is exactly the same as His, that unless there is a cross in our lives, there will never be an empty tomb. Unless there is a Good Friday, there will never be an Easter Sunday. Unless there is a crown of thorns, there will never be a halo of light. And unless we suffer with Him, we shall not rise with Him." So you see, unfortunately, sometimes people get discouraged, and they shouldn't. And they get discouraged because they think that deepening one's faith life will somehow make one immune from suffering. That is definitely not the case. Jesus does not promise immunity from suffering by virtue of His suffering. But what He does promise, and this is nothing to scoff at, a chance for forgiveness of sin in our soul. That's not something at all to underestimate. Because there's a big difference between that and not having that in regards to whether or not we end up in heaven or not. So we should never fall into the trap of thinking that somehow fidelity to Jesus is going to eliminate suffering from my life. It will not eliminate suffering from your life, but it will always help you to understand it better, to transcend it. I'll give you another real life example of how this plays out very practically. I have been at the bedside of dying persons many times throughout my priesthood. They're really some of the more dramatic moments in a priest's life. Literally holding one man or one woman's hand from this life into eternity. Big stakes, wouldn't you say? Things you'll ever get. They don't get much bigger than that. Between death and life. Heaven and hell. It's a big, big, big stakes. Now, on one level, if someone has suffered a long time, and they've gone through a lot of suffering, on a natural level, when that all ends, and death comes to take that person away, there is a natural state of relief. Right? What do people say? Well, at least they're not suffering anymore. Right? That's a perfectly natural reaction. Why? Because we have a natural aversion to suffering. And it's perfectly normal and fine to have that natural sense of relief. But you see, the believer, the true believer in the Lord Jesus, is actually able to take that even one step farther. They will always be able to look at that suffering, and usually hopefully while it's happening, and not only in retrospect, but they can usually view the suffering and say, yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was arduous. Yes, this was so hard. What a drain on our family. Emotionally, we are spent. But if we really want to be like Jesus, if we want to be Christians, Christ-like, we all have to enter into His passion. We do. This is the price of our salvation. The world sucks at this. It is not an attractive self. They'd say, no, avoid suffering at all costs. Well, we say the same. Avoid suffering. Not necessarily at all costs, but avoid suffering to the degree morally possible. But regardless, we should always understand suffering with transcendental eyes. Eyes that can see beyond just merely the natural events of the suffering. And you see, if as a believer you're not convinced of that, then that means that more time needs to be spent meditating upon the crucified one. See, it comes back full circle. This is why, then, we don't have an empty cross. The body is on the cross to remind us that we too all take our turn. So what does the world say? See, Catholics in particular, Christians in general, but Catholics in particular, are too caught up and fixated on suffering. Not true. We recognize its reality and we understand its meaning. It does not mean we're fixated on it, but that we actually can embrace it as our Lord did. So, you see, rather than be sanitized and totally, completely absent of any marks of what happened to Jesus in order for Easter Sunday to have rolled around, He presents us as a scarred, wounded Savior. My friends, it's my hope that that gives all of us tremendous hope. Again, that line I mentioned earlier, it is precisely His sufferings that make His glory glorious. Without the suffering, the glory of Easter Sunday, not that impressive. But when we see the wounds, we should see ourselves and understand God knows what it's like to suffer like I suffer. Because He was able to conquer the worst day in human history. Good Friday. It's good for everyone but Jesus. Take the gospel's good news for everyone but Jesus. Right? And the worst that evil could throw at God in an attempt to kill Him, God still beat that. That has to be our hope, our enduring promise, that as we traverse through this life's joys and sufferings, that we will always understand that our Savior has already gone ahead of us to pave the way. Let us put our trust in the one in whom we love, the Lord Jesus, our scarred and wounded Savior. O Mary, conceived without sin,